Thank you. Greetings, everyone, all those who are on here online and all those who are here tonight. Just want to say thank you for being here. And just want to go ahead and start praying before we go any further. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you now again tonight, Lord. Another night as we come together, Lord God, asking you, Lord, that you would be here with us tonight now. That you would lead and guide and direct the service. That you would help Shirley tonight, Lord, with her message. You would speak through her, Lord God, by the Holy Ghost. That people who would hear the message, O Lord, would be convinced and convicted. Would learn, grow, receive the truth, O Lord God, that cometh from thy word, the oracles of thy word. Lord God, I pray now that you would be here with us tonight, that your presence would be here felt, that, Lord, that you would be invited here, that you would, O Lord God, be glorified, honored, revered, respected. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless this service tonight and bless all those that are here with us, that they would be able to hear and to see and to understand your word, O Lord God, that you would do a work in every heart. I pray now that your name be glorified forevermore. That we be vessels unto honor, O Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, under the blood we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I was hoping that we could start out now and go to number 161, Our God Reigns, in the chorus book. And, you know, the Lord calls us to magnify His name. He calls us apart from the world. You know, when a person meditates on the Word of God, when a person gets before the Lord alone, speaks to the Lord, that's part of glorifying God and meditating on Him. Thinking upon Him all the day long and desiring to be used of Him for His glory. We all can have that, every one of us. But oftentimes before we can say that our God reigns, He needs to reign in our heart personally. He needs to reign there in our hearts, minds. Then we can truly shout and not be hypocritical about it. We can truly shout from the housetops and say, the Lord, our God reigns. And He is Lord and Savior of our lives. Amen. We could just go there and sing that now.
How low beyond the mountains of Him who brings good news. Good news announcing peace. Proclaiming news of happiness, our God reigns. 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 How lovely are the mountains on the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news. Announcing peace. Proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. 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 How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him. Our God reigns. 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 Our God
does reign, doesn't he?
Thank you, Lord.
He is the Lord God in heaven, the one true God. And I glorify Him every day.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
If we could go to one more here too also now. Just go one song above that to 160. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And here we talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost, who is able to make us and mold us. When we go through tough, difficult times in life, much the way King David did, and how that the Lord molded him in the sheep hills, the hills of Bethlehem, and then molded him another 20 to 25 years before he actually took his kingship after he was anointed. And oftentimes it takes a period of great time, a period of going through a molding and breaking before God can actually use us. Amen. So let's go there and sing that. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit. on everyone here, Lord. Father, right. Glory to your holy name, Lord God. Praise your precious and holy name. Thank you, Lord. Give glory to God all the time. He's worthy of our praises.
Thank you, Lord God.
I know that the Lord wants us to not only give Him the praise, but to live in that praise. To live in the light. To walk in the light. To be in the light. Let our conversation be in the light.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Let our conversation be one that glorifies God. And, you know, that comes from a constant dying to self. You cannot ever get there until you die to self. That dying to self will always lead you to Calvary. Always leads you there. And on that bended knee where you renounce self and proclaim Jesus is the great light of the world. Why don't we go there and sing that 156 in the chorus? If we walk in the light.
If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light.
One more time.
If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light.
Praise the Lord.
That's how you know a Christian from a non-Christian, from believers from non-believers, from pretenders from those who are real. Are you able to walk in the light and love those, even those who have a disdain for you, who hate you, and yet you walk in peace with them? That, tell you what, that takes some true grit to be able to do that. That takes some real power by the Holy Ghost to do that. Why don't we go to number 39 tonight? Have faith in God. And we truly need that, don't we, right now? I mean, I could think of several examples as to why we need faith. It probably, however, is probably needless in knowing that we all understand and know the difficulties that we live in today, the financial ruin and the chaos and the brutality by police that you see everywhere today. Things that are going on that are unimaginable 20 years ago that you would never have even thought possible, but are happening today over and over, commonplace. But, you know, it doesn't matter what happens in this world. Lord promised those who have faith in Him never to leave them or forsake them. You can trust in that, God. And I can too. I have faith in God. And yet, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Because you see, the Lord always will bring you through a time of great trial and testing. And it's important that we recognize that for what it is. And trust God for the outcome. Let's go there. Have faith in God.
Have faith in God.
God, one more time.
Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance.
God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings, I guess, as we normally do now. And I just want to extend the offering to anyone out there now to... If you have any a testimony or a word or that you care to share or anything of that nature, exhortation, edification, comfort, or testimony or prayer request of any kind, or praise report, please feel free to raise your hand. I know that there are many prayers out there that are being answered by God, and He is faithful. Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Okay, well, also I want to extend that offering to those that are online too. And, if anybody has a need, a prayer request or a praise report too, and anything of that nature, you're as much a part of this congregation as if you were here with us. And I want all those who are online to know that, how important you are, and how important everyone here is. And I want to give God all the glory now for working in everyone here, all these wonderful people that we have here and all those that are online. God is so good and gracious. Even though there may be a few, but yet the Lord is working in the few. He always has. There's always just been a remnant that the Lord has always rescued from the world. Has always worked through and delivered. Just the remnant. Always been the case. Since the early church until now. Heavenly Father, thank you now for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. We thank you, Lord, that you would help us to continue to be good stewards, O Lord. According to thy word and purpose, O God, and by thy spirit and grace, by thy power, thy keeping hand, the power of thy right hand, O God. Help us, I pray now, to continue to be good stewards, to follow hard after thee, Lord God, to be led of thee by thy Spirit, under the blood in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Shirley.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Praise God. I'm so thankful to see everybody here tonight. I also greet everybody online and thank God for you too. Amen. And praise the Lord. I trust that this message will go forth as the Lord wants it to. I Bird's vocabulary professor, the African gray back at home, I think his vocabulary is changing just a little bit. I think he hears me half the day just crying out to the Lord, I think, and I hear him just saying things like that more so himself. And it was just before I was ready to come over here tonight and just talking to the bird, and I usually pray for him before I leave and just ask God to be with birds. Anyway, the bird said, I sometimes say, you pray too, Pro, you know, I'll ask him to pray for me. But tonight, I didn't have to say that. He just was saying, and repeatedly, help her, God. Help her, God. And I just thought that was just so dear. I didn't even have to ask him. Oh, Lord, you know. Help her, God. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. I don't know. You don't know what sense that bird has. We all know if you have pets that often it seems that they know more than you think. They seem to feel emotions. And if you're sick or something, I know creatures seem to really perceive that and all of that. But it is kind of amazing. I know we talk about instinct sometimes, and I believe that's God-given ability that he's given them to know what to do. And it is kind of amazing. God most likely talks to the creatures more than people would ever imagine. They I think, know the voice of God far better than most people. But I am amazed many, many times. Praise the Lord. God is good. Let's go before him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come again before you, Lord, just knowing that without you we can do nothing, Lord. Oh, God, knowing that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. And oh, God, we thank you for what you've begun in our hearts, Lord. That work that you started in our hearts, Lord Jesus, if you wouldn't have given us faith to reach out to you, Lord, there's no way we would even know you, Lord. And we thank you, God, for what you've begun in our lives, Lord, how you came to us, Lord, how you've changed us, how you've talked to our hearts, Lord, how you interact with us, Lord, how you guide us, how you direct us, oh, Lord, how you change us. Lord, I just pray, oh God, that you talk to us tonight. Oh, Lord, oh God, we know, oh God, that you give us these messages, Lord, for the perfecting of the saints, oh Lord, for our ability to grow in you, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you talk to our hearts, Lord, that you sweep over our souls, Lord, that you be here in this place. God, that you bind any strong man, oh Lord, any adversary, oh God, any hindrance, anything that would come against us to oppose us, God, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We take authority over the foes, oh Lord, that are in this world, oh God, and oh God, in the spiritual realm as well. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that we have power to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and over all the power of the air, Lord. You said nothing should by any means hurt us. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. Oh Lord, help us to be hearers of the word, Lord, and doers also, Lord Jesus. Help us, oh God, to respond, oh Lord, in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. Oh God, help us to give it all to you, Jesus, oh Lord, for we need you, Lord, beyond anything else, Lord. Your coming is at the door, and help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name I ask, by the power of the blood, amen.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. Our God is good. Our God is so good to us. Okay. I don't know if I see my glasses or not, but
I think I put a record running there.
Okay. Well, I don't see them.
Oh, there they are. Okay.
Okay. Praise the Lord. I'm not blind. Okay. I know the Lord would help me anyway, but it does make things just a little quicker to read. It's just a little more clear. Praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to go to 1 Peter, the second chapter here tonight to begin. Oh, I'm going to call this message Lively Stones in the Temple of God. Lively stones in the temple of God. And let's just go. We're going to go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and start reading there the very first verse. And praise the Lord with his help. Let's see what he'll do in our hearts here tonight. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, in all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm going to stop right here for now. We're going to go to the beginning here and just take this verse by verse for a bit here. See what the Lord will do here tonight. I know, first of all, it just gives us some basic instructions, and it tells us to lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord comes into our heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And, you know, these characteristics that they've mentioned here in this first verse are all works of the flesh. It says, laying aside all malice. Certainly, we don't want malice in our heart. Malice is a desire to harm others, to see others suffer. No Christian would want malice in their heart, would they? Malice, no. And it says guile, oh my, that scunny, skillful deceit, that trick or stratagem like the devil deceived Eve with there in the garden there, that guile that he showed when he came to her, and all his cunningness and his slyness, his treacherous cunning, that he came before her with that subtlety, that, you know, to deceive her intentionally. No one would want that, would they? If they're a Christian, no one would want guile and hypocrisies, pretending that you're something that you are. A lot of people feign that they're Christians, and you look at the fruits in their life and realize that they're really not. And then it says envies, and of course, envies, that's resentment aroused by desire to have a possession or some kind of
quality of another person. And a lot of people have envies in their heart. It does happen. I know the scripture talks about Ahab there in the Kings there. And wow, there was something that he wanted so desperately that he was willing to kill a man for it. And that was Naboth's vineyard. And you must know the story there, how he looked at that and desired it. And he was so upset when Naboth said, "No, I don't want to sell it. It's been in my family. It's part of my inheritance, and I don't want to sell it." And Ahab was so upset and he just sulking and just, you know, having, I guess, a pity party. And of course, Jezebel saw that and said, "No, you're a king. If you want it, you can have it." And, you know, she went out of her way to make sure that he had it. That was envying. And it brought him great trouble in the long run. Of course, we know Joseph's brothers, too. They envied Joseph. Joseph was given those dreams by God. And, you know, he had these dreams. The Lord gave him those dreams. And he saw those sheets there in the field. And there were several of them, perhaps 11 or so. And they bowed to the other one. And we know that represented the brothers who would eventually bow to him. And then he had that dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing to him. And the brothers, when they heard that, they were filled with envy. And we know how they despised him and they tried to get rid of him and all that they did. They sold him, of course, to Potiphar. But anyway, that's what envy does. And no Christian would want envy in their heart. Amen?
Amen.
And then it says, in all evil speakings. And of course, that encompasses a large area too. And you know, that's something to be aware of. These are all works of the flesh. And we don't want those works of the flesh. If we've given our life to the Lord, He changes us. He changes us so that we're made over. And we're working to make out our own salvation and to become like the Lord. And to live beyond those works of the flesh. And then it says in verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And it's a precious thing when we are truly born again of the water and of the Spirit. We become as newborn babes in Christ. And it should be a desire, if we've truly given our life to the Lord, to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's something that He puts within us to know more, to grow spiritually, to become like Jesus, to develop in the Lord, to mature, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He puts that within us to desire that. And that hunger for God's Word, it should be in each and every one of us if we've truly given our life to the Lord, if we've responded to the gospel. But, you know, it just seems like these are the days of easy living. And so often, it just seems that people do the things that come just more easily to them and don't seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Don't put the Lord first. And don't have that desire, it seems, to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to search the Scripture. But, you know, it's something that is so needful. I was just reading in the book of Joshua some today, and just this kind of surprised me. If you'd like to just turn to Joshua 8. I just thought this was so amazing. I know Brother Tim has mentioned several times about the hunger that people in other places, particularly where they're persecuted, seem to have for the Word of God. And you would think we have it so much more easy in that way at this point here in this country. We're not being openly persecuted at this moment. And we have great freedom to come to the house of the Lord. But yet it just seems that people's appetites are not really geared that way. But yet, you know, in those places where they're persecuted, they'll come wherever. They might realize that they might never even get home. They could, you know, end up killed for going to church. And yet they probably don't have chairs or pews to sit in either. They probably are going to be standing for hours. And yet that hunger is there, that hunger, that willingness to hear the word of God. They hunger in such a way that they want to hear messages that last for 7 hours. You know, there's something within that's crying out. And they realize their need for God's word above everything else. And that Spirit of God to fill their hearts. There's that hunger. But so often you don't see it. Here in this country, people make excuses. It's just too easy to do something else oftentimes, not to come to church. I mean, we could always come up with excuses. Oh my, the devil will make sure of that. But isn't it something where it's harder, where people are being persecuted? There is a greater desire and a willingness to suffer even for the name of Jesus. Oh, I think that is so something, so amazing. But in Joshua 8, and I was just reading all different places lately in the scripture, and here in Joshua 8, it's talking about some of the battles that were fought there as they entered into Canaan land, and in here it's mentioned Ai. And of course we know that their first attempt to go into Ai met with disaster because there was sin in the camp. And God was not going to give them victory because there was sin in the camp. And that's a sermon in itself, actually. It's just so important that we examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, because sin hinders. It can cause us not to have the victories in our life that we need. It can cause us to lose out with God, of course. And here, very early in their attempts there in Canaan land, there was sin in the camp, and the Lord, very jealously over his people because he wanted them to be right with him, judged that. And because at the first battle there of Jericho, this man Achan had taken things that he should not have taken and hidden them in his tent, that brought sin, that brought reproach upon the people, and they weren't able to go into Ai and conquer it then. At that first, that sin had to be judged. And we know that God took care of it. Achan and his whole family were stoned because the sin could not remain. If God was going to be with them and give them victories, they had to live above that. Amen. But here it is, the second attempt after they took care of that, then God gave them victory and they were able to go into Ai and have the advantage over their adversaries. And that city was burnt. It tells us there in the 28th verse, Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And we know that the king of Ai was hung on a tree and then his carcass taken down. But anyway, they had the victory. They had the advantage over the people because they were free from that sin. And then after it was all over, Joshua tells us in the scripture that he built an altar unto the Lord. And it was an altar such as Moses had commanded them to make. They were not to hew anything to make an altar. They were just to take stones that were not carved in any manner at all and make an altar of those stones. And that's what he did, just as Moses had instructed them. It tells us in verse 31, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereupon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And of course there it says he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And it's so interesting, they were all there observing this as he was going forth and doing this. And it tells us in verse 33, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And I can just imagine this great assembly of people. It was stretched out all over the place, obviously, one from Mount Gerizim and then from Mount Ebal, all this mass of people. And here's Joshua. He's reading all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. He's reading it before all of them. And it says in verse 35, as this chapter ends, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. They were all there, every single one of them. No matter how long it took to read the law, they were there. No excuses. They were there to hear the words of the law. And I thought, wow, how hard it is these days to get people to come to church, to sit in a pew for maybe 2 hours. It is so hard, but here they were. There was a hunger, there was a thirst, there was a realization that they had to be there. It was important to them. They knew they needed this. They knew that God would judge sin if they did not obey the words of the law, and they wanted it. They needed it. And there they were, all of them, stretched out, this massive congregation of people listening to the words of the law as Joshua read it. Word by word, he didn't miss one word of the law, and they were there. Oh, Lord, give us that hunger. Give us that thirst for your word. Revive us, oh, Lord. We really need God like never before.
Amen.
Amen. But it says back in 1 Peter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You're not going to grow if you're not fed. You know, nobody would ever, you know, a newborn babe has to be fed. It's absolutely essential. It would soon die if it was not fed. And how many people make an attempt to come to the Lord and just leave like that and don't feast in God's word and don't grow and stay just almost the way they came and think that they're all right. I'll tell you what, there's a need to grow in God's word and in his ways.
Amen.
And then it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh my, if the Lord has touched our lives, if he's talked to our hearts, oh, and we've known the graciousness of the Lord, that opportunity to come before the Almighty One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Oh my, if he's called us unto such great salvation, how privileged we are. How privileged we are. And then verse 4 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. You know, a stone is pretty unalive, I'll say. You know, it doesn't breathe. It doesn't talk, doesn't move of its own. It's just very stable. And unless, you know, there's something greater than it to move it, it's going to be there. There's the folks across the street from me years ago, whoever was living there at that time, brought this great big stone. Remember, they had equipment and somehow had access to this very large stone, and they placed it in the front yard there, and so it is. It's still there today, and it's not easily going to be moved. It's pretty stable there. But a stone is not alive. It's not alive. But here, it's talking about a living stone, one that is alive, that we can come to. And it says, disallowed indeed of man. In other words, it's rejected of man, but chosen of God and precious. Oh my, We are so privileged to come to the Lord, that rock Christ Jesus, and oh my, that we can have roots in the Lord and grow thereby. But here, it tells us in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here, the Lord is talking about his people, and he's calling them lively stones. Stones that are alive. Stones that breathe. Stones that are real. Stones that have been touched by the Lord. Stones that are alive. I was thinking as I was studying about Ezekiel's vision there in Ezekiel 37. Went into the valley of dry bones there. It was a vast valley, a very open valley. And it was full of bones. Bones, just many bones. It says very many bones. And lo, they were very dry. And, you know, he looked at those bones. The whole valley was full of dead bones, just as dead as could be. And God asked him, oh my, there in Ezekiel 37, son of man, can these bones live? And I think Ezekiel's answer had to be most perfect. He said, oh Lord God, thou knowest. You know, who would ever imagine that dry bones would ever live again? You know, you just see them all over the place, you know, just as dry as can be. You would never expect them to live. But God asked Ezekiel to prophesy unto those bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And it's so amazing. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. A most amazing thing. God was going to cause those dry, dead bones to live. And oh my, it says in verse 6 here in this chapter, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord began to revive his people. Oh my, we're not really alive until the Lord has touched our lives and changed us, until that breath of the Holy Ghost has come into our life and changes us. And oh my, it happened on the day of Pentecost. What a wonderful event that was when God breathed into them that new breath, that breath of everlasting life. And he came into their lives to change them, to lead and guide them into all truth, to put his spirit in them so they would never be the same, so that they would have power to witness, power to live, change life, power to live above sin, all of that. God put his breath in them, that breath of the Holy Ghost, that new life that he breathed in them on the day of Pentecost. And praise God, it wasn't just for them. It's for all of us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise the Lord. And so Ezekiel here in this chapter, he prophesied unto those bones as he was commanded. And as he prophesied, it says, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone, bone to his bone. Oh, the Lord was putting it back together. He was reviving his people. He was putting breath into them, that new breath, that everlasting life within them, that breath of the Holy Ghost as he came into their lives there on the day of Pentecost. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. And what a wonderful thing. Oh, this was so prophetic. But there, if we look, the Lord was reviving them, and indeed, until the Lord comes into a life, we're dead. We're dead. We're without hope in this world. Verse 12 says, therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my Spirit in you. Oh, praise the Lord. When he fills us with the Holy Ghost, he puts his Spirit in us and ye shall live. He puts that everlasting life in us. Ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord makes us alive. He wants us to be lively stones. We are to be alive in the Lord. We have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. We have a reason to praise the Lord. We have a reason to raise our hands and worship him, to respond to his word. If he's put that life in us, that new life, we've got hope beyond any other. We were all dead in our sins and in our trespasses. We were aliens. We are foreigners in this world without hope. We were without God. But wow, he gave us that privilege of coming to him in faith and surrendering our life and falling down at his knees in repentance. And oh my, with that wonderful promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost when he breathes into us that new life. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful plan our God has made. It's no wonder there in Isaiah 12 when the prophet was prophesying and talking of that day of the new covenant. And in that day, thou shalt say, oh Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I shall trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And praise the Lord, therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And it tells us, and in that day shall you say, hey, we're not to sit like a log, something that's inanimate and something that doesn't have a voice and something that doesn't have breath. It says, in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call ye upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. We're lively stones. If we've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, then we're alive in Jesus. And we can cry out to him. It says in that psalm, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. We can sing. He gives us a song of praise unto the Lord. He brought us up out of a miry clay, out of a deep pit. We were lost. But God gave us hope. He gave us a song even in the night. For he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And then that psalm ends, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We have a reason to praise the Lord. We can. We can cry out and shout. We can exalt him. We can bless the Lord because he's done excellent things. We have a reason. He wants us to be those lively stones. We were dead. We were without hope, but he breathed into us that breath of life, just as he breathed into Adam initially that breath of life so he could be a living soul. He came again so that we might be born again and have that everlasting life surging up in our innermost being, that gift of the Holy Ghost, and become lively stones. So praise the Lord. It tells us here in 1 Peter, he also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And what is that spiritual house? Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter here. We're going to have this well cemented here, I hope, tonight. We're going to find out what is this spiritual house that the Lord has created. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 16. from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's talking about the body of Christ. That spiritual house is the body of Christ, fitly joined together, every piece together, like a puzzle. You know, if you put a puzzle together, every piece fits exactly. The puzzle is in good shape. Everything is in order. And, you know, piece by piece, it all fits together. And here it's talking about the body of Christ as being fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Our bodies are made like that too. That, you know, everything's connected so that it works well. The joints all are connected properly so that we can move our arms, so we can walk, and all of that. And the body of Christ is to be like that also, so that it works together as a unit. Let's also go to 1 Corinthians and learn more of this. Okay, 1 Corinthians, and I believe it would be the 12th chapter here. It has a lot to say about the body of Christ in this 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Verse 13 reads, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And then he explains, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" I mean, you know, you can't isolate one member and say it doesn't fit. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" We need every part, don't we? What would we be without, you know, our ears? What would we be without our eyes? "If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" We appreciate all our senses. If something isn't working, you sure know it fast. And verse 18 explains, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh," telling us how important every part is and how significant it is. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Oh, it's a beautiful plan that the Lord put together. Verse 26 explains that whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So he has put it all so that we all have a diversified part in the body of Christ. And, you know, we're not all apostles, we're not all prophets, we're not all teachers or workers of miracles, and we don't have all necessarily the same gifts. But each part is significant. Each part is equally important. There's not to be any schism in the body. It's all to work together as one unit. And that's how God has ordained it. That's how God has designed it, that the whole body would fitly be joined together and work as a unit.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So here, going back now to 1 Peter, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house," that house being the body, that spiritual body that the Lord has put us in, into together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then it says, "And holy priesthood." Oh my, a priest is one that made intercession for the people. We talked about that last week. We all have that privilege of being intercessors. He's made us kings and priests unto God. And it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Oh my. We all are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, as it tells us there in Romans, the 12th chapter. We give that to God. We present ourselves. The sacrifice that is on the altar is our life, our living. It's not what we want to do, but it's what God wants us to do.
Amen.
And the opportunities that He gives us, and what He does through us. We could do nothing without Him. We realize that the enablement and ability that we have is from Him. And so we offer up ourselves. We give our lives to the Lord. We surrender our will to Him. Offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And it says acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's all we do, that we present ourselves to the Lord, so that we may be a prophet to Him. So praise the Lord, we become those lively stones, part of the body of Christ, when we give it all to the Lord Jesus and present it to Him. And so then he continues here in this first, or the second chapter, 1 Peter, verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." There is a chief cornerstone in any building. When you began, there's a stone that you initially set in place there, a cornerstone. And this Church of the Living God is built on the chief cornerstone, and we know that's the Lord Jesus. And without that cornerstone, you can't take that cornerstone away and be in Christ. If that's the foundation, He laid the foundation, and without it, there would be nothing to build on.
Amen.
Nothing to build on at all. And so this is all prophetic. It's found in Isaiah 28, verse 16. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Oh, the Lord has such a way of bringing forth his church. Such a wonderful way. So many things have tried to prevail against the Church of the Living God. And we know that this Church of the Living God is built on the Lord, and the foundation that also the prophets and the apostles also laid forth. And the devil has tried to attack it in so many ways. He's been attempting that for such a length of time. Let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter. The Lord Jesus told this parable to exemplify this truth here. We could just go there. And here in Mark 12, Jesus is telling this story, this parable. And he begins to tell it, to speak to them by this parable. He tells about how this certain man planted a vineyard. He set a hedge about it. He digged a place for the wine fat, and he built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And of course, it obviously tells us with these details that there was a lot of work put into all of this. He planted the vineyard, he set a hedge about it, he digged a place for the wine fat, and he built a tower. It all took a lot of investment here, a lot of time, work, effort, endeavor, all of that. So this certain man did such, and then he let it out to husbandmen. Husbandmen being farmers or caretakers who could take care of this vineyard, because he was going to go into a far country. And it tells us in the book of Luke, in the same parable, that he was going to be gone for a long season. And it tells us in verse 2, and at that season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. It was a time when he wanted to see what had developed, what had grown in his vineyard, what fruit there was to find of it. And so he sent a servant there. But these husbandmen, they caught that servant, it tells us in verse 3, and beat him and sent him away empty. Oh my, they didn't respond at all. They didn't give him his desire, his need. They despised him and beat him and abused him. Verse 4 says, and again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And then verse 5, and again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. And of course, this is foretelling. Jesus was talking about the prophets that had laid the groundwork before he came into the scene. And of course, we know the prophets were despised, and so many of them were killed, so many of them were beaten and mishandled, and certainly not listened to, and certainly not esteemed. It must have seemed to them often that their words were just going into the air. Who gave heed? It just seemed like they came against all the things that were wrong, all the evils in the land. But did the people listen? It didn't seem like they were giving much heed. The prophets were not much loved, it doesn't seem to me at all. They weren't much revered at all. So Jesus is telling how they were mishandled and mistreated and despised and rejected. And verse 6 tells us, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Of course, we know they sent Jesus Christ into the world. And here he was. Was Jesus revered? Was he loved? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They didn't even recognize him. Here he was, the creator of the universe, manifest in flesh, come to save his own. But they didn't know him. They didn't even understand him. They despised him. They rejected him. He was scorned. And of course, we know he was beaten. He was mocked. He was mistreated. And of course, we know he was crucified. And it tells us, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Oh my, they thought they should take over. They thought they could take the advantage. And it says, and they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. But praise the Lord, nothing can really stop God. God's plan, his order, his will, nothing is going to stop it. No matter what it is, these conspiracies at the moment, the things that people are trying to do to bring about their own will, to bring about their own millennium, to bring about their own kind of world of order. Oh my, all the things they're trying to do. You know, the chemtrails that they put in the sky, and all the modifying of food, and the things that they put into water, and on, all the things of this despising of God's people, the laws that they're creating to even make proselyting a crime, all the things that are on the books to come against God's people and God's order and God's ways. But yet, you can't stop God. God is going to have his say. God is going to intervene. There's nothing that's going to stop the plan of God in his ways. He's going to go about and do his thing regardless of evil, sinful man. And I'm so thankful. And likewise, in spite of the fact that they crucified the Lord Jesus, that didn't stop him. In fact, what was God doing there at Calvary? Oh my, they thought they were putting him to death. They thought that would stop him. But oh, God was bringing forth a church. He was bringing forth a people there. As he was dying on that cross, he was bringing forth a people. Oh my, a people that would walk in the light. Oh, a people that would know their God and do exploits. A people that would love the Lord and serve him faithfully. He was bringing forth this church, that New Testament church. And wow, even though he was dead after that, after he gave up the ghost, oh, that work was going on. He was setting captivity free. He was giving gifts unto men. And there was the casting out of Satan. Oh my. The Lord was going forth and doing his wonderful work. Nothing could stop the plan of God. And here it tells us in this parable, as it ends it, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Oh, what the Lord has declared he's going to do, he's going to do. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Nothing is going to stop the Lord. Everything is in his order and in his timing. He's got to set a day set aside when he will judge the world in righteousness. And no army is ever going to stop him. They're going to come against him. They're all going to gather together. They are at Armageddon thinking that they can stop the Lord. But praise the Lord, he's going to come forth in victory, and this world is going to be reaped. The sin, the evil, all of that is going to be put down, and it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Praise the Lord. Even though they rejected that stone, even though they rejected the Lord Jesus, it still has become the head of the corner. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing the Lord has done. When he lifted up his himself there on that cross, there suspended between earth and heaven. Oh, great things were being done. That was the judgment of this world. That was the time when the prince of this world was cast down and Satan was cast down. Oh my, it's never been the same since that time. He was bringing forth a new covenant in a people that would serve him, a people that would be faithful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his mighty works unto the children of men. So, there it was, the Lord's doing. And no wonder there, after Pentecost, Peter was preaching there, fourth chapter of Acts, and we know one of the first miracles that is recorded, of course, is the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful there, and whoa, what a stir it caused, you know? It was a wonderful, marvelous miracle, but what a stir it caused, because those religious people didn't like it. And they were realizing that that Jesus that they tried to kill was still working through his people. And those works that he had begun were still continuing. There was nothing that they could do to stop the plan of God. And there's Peter. Those religious folks, the Sanhedrin, the high priest and all of those were gathered together there. It tells us in the fourth chapter of Acts. Of course, they're interrogating them and asking them. In verse 7, they set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Talking about that notable miracle that was done with a lame man. And then Peter, it says in verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. They had despised the stone. They had despised Jesus. They had disregarded him. They had set him at naught, thinking he was nothing, thinking that he was somebody they could do away with. They could crucify him and it would be all over. But praise the Lord, it didn't end. Praise the Lord, our Lord arose in victory. He arose from that dead. And he did mighty, marvelous works. That stone which was set of naught of you builders is become the head of the corner. Oh, our Lord, triumphant. Through all of that, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That saving name of Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus wrought forth a great victory. Oh my, it was a great victory that they could not stop, even though they wanted to, with all their might, with all their strength, with all their efforts, with all their words, with all their testing. They could not stop the work of God. And praise the Lord, here we are, 2,000 years later. Praise the Lord, that saving blood of Jesus Christ still prevails. We can still come to him. We can still surrender our hearts. We can still give our lives to the Lord. We can still repent. We can still be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he's still pouring out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. It's still available. It's still for us. We could be those lively stones that are built up that spiritual house, that holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. So praise the Lord. It continues here in 1 Peter, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, not be confused, not be hindered. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord brought forth his mighty plan, and nothing could stop that plan of God. But to those that don't believe, it tells us in verse 8, and a stone a stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There were those that stumbled at the stone. Many stumbled. To many it was a rock of offense, something that was in the way. Annoying, in the way, something they didn't want to see at all. They didn't want to be hindered by it, so they thought it interrupted their way of thinking, their way of life, their way of doing things. It was a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. Just stumble over it. It tells us of that in Isaiah 8. Let's go there here. Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, the 13th verse. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. And then it explains in verse 14, but for a stone, a stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. But praise the Lord, there were a people that did see and understand. And verse 16 explains, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Oh, there are people, that law, that Spirit of God, that seal that is put on our life. And Isaiah wrote here, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord has a people that see and understand in spite of all the stumbling, in spite of all the hindrances, of all the people that take offense and don't care and don't heed and don't give their hearts to the Lord. There are a people that wait upon the Lord and look for him. He hides his face from the others. They don't know him. They don't see him. They don't understand. But God still calls out. He has his own people. And so it says in 1 Peter, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Oh, how precious he is to us who have faith, who have embraced God and his plan. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disannulled, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But praise the Lord, as this chapter is ending, it tells us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you know how privileged we are to know the Lord, to be called of him, to have these opportunities? We are so blessed to have these privileges. If you look at Ephesians, the second chapter, it just explains just what outstanding things the Lord did. It reminds us here, verse 11, that in times past we were Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That was the condition that we were in before we knew the Lord. We were aliens. In other words, we were strangers and foreigners. We had no place. We had no part in the plan of God, in the body of Christ. We were without hope and without God in this world. We didn't have that promise of eternal life. It wasn't there to give us hope and assurance. But it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, as Gentile people, that was our situation. We were far off. But the Lord did a work. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the thing that divided the Jew from the Gentile. The Lord Jesus took that out of the way. He abolished it. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh, praise the Lord. We were without hope and without God in this world. But the Lord Jesus came with his atonement, with his reconciliation, that price that he paid there on the cross. He was reconciling us. He was buying us. He was redeeming us. He was bringing us to God so that we might have hope. And it says in verse 16 here in Ephesians 2, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, to the Jew and to the Greek also. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And praise the Lord, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're partakers in the plan of salvation. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're fellow citizens with the saints. And here it tells us, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, all that rock, Christ Jesus, who established his church. That Christ, the Son of the living God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that foundation, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And it says, in ending this chapter, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. He puts us all together as a body in the Christ, a body in Christ, fitly framed together, growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, a dwelling place for the Lord, the Most High God. His church, his body, is a habitation for God through the Spirit, and he is the one that put us fitly together. Oh, praise the Lord, what a work he has done. No wonder he could say, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh my, it explains, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, God has done a wonderful work when he wrought salvation, when he laid there on that cross, suspended between earth and heaven, doing what he would not have had to do. He didn't have to take our sins upon himself. He didn't have to do that. He was God manifested in the flesh. He didn't have to come to earth to save us. But there was something. He wanted us as his children. He wanted us to be his own. He wanted us to be his own peculiar treasure. And he called us. He made a way for us. He chose us. And praise the Lord, we can be lively stones. We have much to rejoice in. We have much to praise the Lord. We need to come alive in the Lord. He's done a great work in us. We need to say, praise the Lord. We can call upon his name. We can declare his doings among the people. We can cry out and shout, inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He's brought a wonderful work. Oh, that we might be his own. He paid a tremendous price that we might have salvation. And I thank the Lord for that. Amen. I thank the Lord for that. Can we just praise the Lord? Can we just worship him? Oh, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your mighty gift of salvation. Oh, Lord, we thank you for what you unfolded there on the cross, Lord, and what you did for us, Lord. And I thank you that death could not keep you down, Lord, but you broke those chains of death, Lord. Oh, God, you triumphed over all of that, Lord. And, oh, God, you gave us that freedom and that liberty. And, oh, God, the privilege of being your own, Lord, that gift of the Holy Ghost, oh, Lord, that you put your Spirit in us, oh, Lord, that we might be your own, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we do praise you. We do worship you. We do exalt you, Lord. Oh, God, we cry out to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your mighty works. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's time for us to get excited in the Lord. If he's made us alive, we're lively stones. We can worship the Lord. We can praise him. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Oh, God, we come unto you, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, give us that victory that we need in you, Lord. Oh, God, help us to declare your wonderful works unto the children of men. Oh, Oh, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We were without Christ, aliens, strangers, from the commonwealth of Israel, no hope, without God in this world. He's redeemed us. He's set us free. He's made us his own. We're his children. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's loosened us from the bonds of sin. Oh, praise the Lord. And we can be lively stones. Oh, praise the Lord in the temple of God. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Thank you, Shirley. That's a wonderful message again. Very uplifting, informative. Thank you. Praise God. Maybe we can open the chorus book and see where it lands here. Praise God. Well, there's a song that I hope that we can go to. It's number 39, Unto Thee, O Lord, in the chorus book. If we could go there and sing that.
Which
and
one
you know, it talks about, let us not be ashamed, let not our enemies triumph over us. You know, we have a testimony. We don't have to be ashamed of the Lord. And we have something to offer and something to give, and we have a fight to fight. We have a race to run. Amen. And as we just did, to lift up our hands to a mighty God.
Oh, praise you,
Jesus. Let us lift up our soul in praise, glory, and honor to the Lord. Amen.
Praise
Let's
you.
Go there.
Which one is this, Brother Tim?
Number 139.
Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. One more time. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Praise God, amen. Be dismissed unto prayer, amen. Thank you.
Thank you. I know. error, we would have the next line.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, unless before I had the other, but still, it doesn't seem like that should have ran the ball.
No, it didn't. It didn't fall into the category that they were speaking of it.
Yeah.
Okay. So, okay. Yeah. No, I've written something like urgent on Sam's, but it's not, you know, he's looking at it, it's not urgent, it's just, it's stuff from Paychex regarding the healthcare act and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. To just to know, maybe none of it will apply to us, but I need him to look at it and see if it doesn't.
Okay.
Wow. So, nice. At least that I've informed someone.
Yeah.